The Bible reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told, Uriah did not go home. He asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sylvia. So let's turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we have to hear your word. We thank you for things like the missionary convention. We thank you for our own church week by week as you have taught us and teach us from your word. And I pray this morning, pray Holy Spirit, come amongst us and speak to each one of us and empower us to be your chosen people, your holy nation, your royal priesthood. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. At Tim and Aisling's wedding, Diane Cheshire was impressed that I'd chosen my iPad's just played up. It's magnetic and it's stuck to it's stuck to this, but that's all right. I'll leave it there. But at Tim and Aisling's wedding, Diane was impressed that I had chosen a tie and a shirt to match Ruth's outfit. She was very impressed with that I had chosen this. I had to sheepishly explain the only thing I had to choose was I going to wear the outfit that was set out in the bed for me, or was I not going to wear it? Many of you know what that's like, and we're very grateful for it. There are many choices in life that we face, and this morning our theme is going to be choices. Many choices that we face every day, many hundreds of choices. Many of them are quite mundane. What to wear, the order we do something in a day, what we eat. But there are also big choices, choices that have long-lasting repercussions, ones that are life-changing choices that we must make, ones like, will I get married? what job should I go for? And the most important choice of all, of course, is what shall I do with Jesus Christ? Life is filled with challenges, choices, and consequences. Someone has called them the three C's of life. I like that. The three C's of life: challenges, choices, consequences. First, there are challenges. Sometimes they come as opportunities, and sometimes they come as temptations. When we're faced with a particular challenge, we may respond to that opportunity, or we might give in to temptation. And then it brings us to choices. Will we make the right choice, the wrong choice? Because each will have its consequences. And the Bible, of course, is filled with stories of men and women who made right choices and wrong choices. And they're there for our instruction. And as I said before, I love the Bible because it's about real people. Real people who have encountered God and they are learning from Him. So, choices. And this morning we're thinking about David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11, the famous story of David and Bathsheba. And I'm sure we all know the story, but it's not a danger. Because in the Bible, when we know stories, often then we've lost the impact, the horror, the mess, and the tragedy of some of the stories. We've just got used to them. We've tamed them down. We've lost some of the shock and the consequences of the actions of David, who, as Noel has said, the Scripture tells us is a man after God's own heart. So, we all know the story, don't we? Well, let's see. Okay, hope you were listening very carefully, because what I want us to do is to tell the story in our own words. But we're going to do it by you telling me just a small piece of the story, and then somebody else can tell me the next little piece of the story, and so on. I'll repeat it for the sake of the folk in the hall and also for the folk who are watching at home. But have you got the idea? So you need to tell me how the story started. Even before he's seen her bathing. Going to come to that? It was springtime when men go to war. When kings go to war, it's springtime when kings go to war, and David went, he stayed behind, and then he was, what time of the day was it? I think it was evening, and then he spied Bathsheba bathing, and what did he do next? He sent somebody to go and get her nearly. He first of all sent somebody to find out who she was. And then when he found out who she was, he sent somebody to get her. Isn't it funny how you think you know the story and then three bits? This is why this is good. So he then went and got her, slept with her, and sent her back home. What happened next? She fell pregnant and she told David that she was pregnant. What happened next? He sent for Uriah. And where was Uriah? He was fighting with Joab, the Ammonites. And he sent for Uriah, and Uriah came, and what did Uriah do? See, this is the trouble when you have another preacher in the midst. No, he certainly was a lot more honorable. Thank you, James. Because he came back and told him how it was all going. But David tried to do what? To get him to go home and hopefully to sleep with his wife. Did he go home? No. Where did he go for the night? He slept with his servants on the mats on the ground. What happened next? David heard that, and he brought him back, and then he got him drunk. Great example here of holiness, isn't it? Got him drunk, and hoped then what? That he'd go home again. Did he go home again? No. brings them back again. Now, what does he do? He sends them back to Joab, but with a letter. And what was on the letter? Put him at the front and get him killed. Who was the letter to? Joab. The letter was to Joab, the commander of the army. Put him in the front to get him killed. Now, in actual fact, Joab didn't quite do it that way because he stuck by the honor code. It was a bit like the essay, some of those ones there that you all stick together and nobody's left behind. So interestingly, he didn't do exactly what the king had told him. But anyway, Uriah ends up dead. That's the story, the outline of the story. So let's home in on Bathsheba and see what we can find out about her. What you might think you know about her, what more, see if there's anything more we can find. So, you see, it wants to go on to Uriah, the more honorable person. But anyway, some facts about Bathsheba. So it says here, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman washing. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So, what do we learn from this verse about Bathsheba? She was married. She was beautiful. Two other little facts. She was married. Who was she married to? Uriah the Hittite. And one other fact we learn about her there. She was the daughter of Eliam. Now, so her dad was Eliam. She was married and her husband was Uriah the Hittite. If I was talking to you and we were having a conversation and I mentioned some names to you, you would probably know the people I'm talking about because that's why I'm talking to you about them. Even if I was name dropping, there'd still be people you've heard of. When we're in conversation and we use people's names, it's because we know who they are, isn't it? But when we read this in the Bible, we're at a loss because we don't know who these people are. But the people who were there knew all who these people were. They knew who these were. And I sort of imagined after this would all break out, all the news of this, if the news of this broke out in the marketplace, and the tongues would be wagging. Boy, wouldn't the tongues be wagging after all this. I imagine that the conversation might go something like this. Did you hear about the king and Bathsheba? Who? Bathsheba? Who's Bathsheba? You know, Eliam's daughter, the good-looking one, the one that was married to Uriah the Hittite. Oh, poor Uriah. I really liked him. He was really good. He was honorable. I was really sad the way he got killed when they were attacking Ramah. Poor Uriah. Awful sad. And Eliam, isn't he Ahithophel's son? Yes, Ahithophel. That's easy to say, isn't it? Ahithophel's son. Yep, that's him. Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. Ahithophel, wouldn't cross him. Don't care if even you're the king, I wouldn't cross him. There'd be consequences, king or no king. It might have went something like that because the people there knew who these families were. They're just names to us, but they were very well-known families to the people. Let me explain. David was brought to power by powerful men, very powerful men who were chiefs and leaders of others from among the people. They're a special sort of name. What were the name of the men that were special to David and brought him to power? The mighty men. Do you remember? How many mighty men were there? Very, very good. There was 30. Talks about 30 mighty men. And talks about 3 mighty men, who those 3 weren't part of the 30. But when you go through the names, it's actually 36 or 37. But they were nicknamed the 30 men because, well, maybe at any one time it was only 30 because they all didn't survive. but they were mighty men. And they're nicknamed three, because it was three special ones, and the 30. Humanly speaking, David was brought to power and kept in power by these mighty men. They were mighty warriors. They had a band of the people around them as well who served with them. They were, if you like, the king makers and the king keepers. For years, they had been, some of them for years had been with David. Might have been as long as 20 years. You remember when David fled from Saul, was hiding from him and hiding in the cave of Adullam, and people started gathering round with him? Well, even then, some of these men started out with David. They weren't very famous then, but they started out with David and they followed him, and they became mighty men because of their exploits in battle. Back then, when David led no big army, but had a relatively small band of men, there were men who he could trust who became his mighty men. So Bathsheba was a very privileged lady. Both her dad, Eliam, and her husband, Uriah, were among that select band of David's mighty men, among the 30 mighty men. They're named there. They were part of that group of men. They were part of David's bodyguard, his own loyal household troops. It was likely, I'm sure it actually happened, that David fought side by side with Eliam and Uriah, because his mighty men were always close to him in battle. They were there to protect him. They were there to take the sword from him if it needed to be. They would get in the way if a sword was coming to him. They were there to cover his back and to cover his front. They fought side by side with David, shoulder to shoulder. They would have ate with him. They drank with him. They fought with him. They laughed with him. And they wept with him. So when you hear of Eliam and Uriah the Hittite, don't think they weren't known to David. They were part of his personal bodyguard. Maybe that's how Uriah came to the attention of Eliam. As it was in that culture, the fathers would have picked the husbands for their daughters. And as he's looking to pick a husband for his beautiful daughter Bathsheba, he thinks, who better could I get than Uriah, who I know I've served with him side by side with the king. Certainly she would never have married Uriah without her dad's blessing. So Eliam and Uriah were well known to David. They were part of his elite troops. They were the SAS of the day, the ones who could be trusted with his own life. And there's another fact I want you to notice in this verse. It's where she and Uriah lived. Where did they live? They lived very close to the palace. We would say it was within a stone's throw. And if you think of accommodation that's near a palace, location, 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 isn't it? It's the prime location. Can you imagine their address? Number one, Palace View, Jerusalem. That's where they lived. They were within stone's throw of the palace. Over the last 2 weeks, Noel explained that when David became king of the United Kingdom of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, he set up his capital in Jerusalem. He took Jerusalem and set that up as his capital. So it would be neither Judah or Israel. That became his capital. And 1 Chronicles tells us this. David then took up residence in the fortress, that would be at the very top of Jerusalem, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it, from the terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. You got the idea? So at the very top, he took over that part. The next bit, there was a surrounding wall, and the bit within that, he took over and remodeled it. And then Joab looked after the rest outside. So who do you think he would have settled in this prime real estate? In the fortress part of the city, the part that is closest to his palace. Well, wouldn't he have settled men he could trust? Men he wanted to reward for his loyalty. Men like Uriah the Hittite. He was there. They lived there because they were trusted men. And one other fact to show you that this family, who this family was, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of David's most trusted and wisest advisor, a man called Ahithophel. It says in 2 Samuel, David regarded the advice that Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. And it's a whole other story. It could be a sermon itself, but Ahithophel, whatever you call it, never got over this, and in the end cost him his life. He never got over what happened to his granddaughter, and some of you would understand that. So that's the family background of the family of Bathsheba. They were no just name. They were well known. Now, she obviously wasn't well known to David, but her parents and her family was. So she was extremely well connected to the court of David. And the background lies, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the choices Uriah made, the choices David made, and the choices God made. As we've heard this morning, Uriah is more honorable, was certainly more honorable than David. So quickly, the choices that Uriah made, Uriah the Hittite. Well, the first choice he made was he chose the God of Israel. Uriah the Hittite. It's in the name. He was a Hittite. The Hittites were the enemies of God. Now, Hittites, they would have looked different too, so it immediately stand out that way as well. But he had chosen, an enemy of God had chosen to put his side in with the people of Israel. So he had chosen God. He was marked in the camp, if you like. Everybody say, Uriah, yes, Uriah the Hittite. That's what marked him. He shouldn't have been there, if you like. But he was, because he'd chosen the God of Israel. He'd chosen to be very much amongst the people of God. The second thing was, Uriah chose loyalty to David. He was numbered among that mighty 30 men. At times when people deserted David, when soldiers and friends grumbled against his decision, Uriah chose to remain loyal to the one Samuel had anointed to be king. Long before David was ever king, but Uriah chose to be loyal to him. And then this scripture, maybe you can't read it, but I'll read it out. Uriah said to David, we've heard it this morning, Sylvia's read it to, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go home to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Third thing we learn about Uriah is that Uriah chose to honor God, the ark. God, he chose to honor God, the ark, his commander, who was Joab, and his fellow soldiers, my Lord's men. And maybe David would have said to him, sure, who would know? Who would know that you went home and slept at home? Who would have known that you'd taken things easy? Who would know? David might have argued with him. But Uriah would have known that he'd broken the code of honor as a soldier, that when he was one of the group, when he was a serving soldier, he did not, involve himself in civilian pursuits, the way Timothy says it. David set the code up. David explained, when you're a soldier and you're on duty, you don't involve yourself in these things. David's own code, he wanted Uriah to break it. Uriah would have known, and he wasn't going to break the code. And lastly, Uriah chose the harder way. I'm sure that map wasn't very comfortable amongst all those servants. Uriah chose the harder way, but the right way, didn't he? He chose discomfort over comfort. He didn't take the easy way out. How do you and I weigh up to Uriah the Hittite? How good are we at such choices? Have you chosen God? You say, I'm here this morning. Yes, you've chosen to be here. You've chosen to listen to us. You've chosen St. Mary's. But have you chosen God? Uriah chose God. Do we choose loyalty to God in our day-to-day decisions? Uriah did. Do you and I choose God day by day? Do we choose loyalty to God even when no one else sees? Isn't that the hard one? When no one else would know? Uriah chose God. How do you and I fare up when no one else sees? And then do we choose God? Do you choose God? Do I choose God in the tough times when it costs us? Or are we just fair weather believers? Suits us, we'll do it. Doesn't suit us, we won't do it. Uriah the Hittite chose God in the tough times. Uriah made the right choices on these occasions. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but when put to this test, even by the king, he made the right choices, the harder choices. And look what it got him. Got him killed. That poor man, I can't get over that. That poor man took a sealed piece of paper, the royal seal on it. And you and I know what was in that piece of paper. He didn't. It was his death sentence. And he took it to his commanding officer. Do you think he went slowly back to Job? He wanted to get back with the men, to be back with Job. He ran with his death sentence to Job from his king to his commanding officer and handed over. Men he at times probably would have taken the sword for, would have died for, and that's the fact, that's what he did. With a bit of paper, he went off merrily, happily, sadly, tragically, to his death. Religion, and even some Christian preachers say, you make the right choices and all will go right for you. Everything will go well for you. No, it won't. If you want to stick with the promise boxes and the thought for today, then that's what it'll tell you. But if you want to read the whole Bible, you come across people like Uriah. Oh, and wasn't there somebody in the New Testament who did all the right things and ended up dead as well? Doing the right things doesn't guarantee everything will turn out well. But Uriah and Jesus, and we should have our sights on rewards that will last, rewards that will go before us into heaven. That's Uriah's choices. David the king. David didn't make one wrong choice. He made a number of wrong choices, choices which were wrong and which had consequences for him also. He wrote the note for Joab, and Joab had a hold on David for the rest of his life. Joab knew what David had done and held it for the rest of his life. He got his own back. He chose to call Uriah home and try to get him break the military code, even getting him drunk. He chose to call Bathsheba to the palace, and then he chose to sleep with her. When he heard she was married, when he heard her husband was Uriah, one of the men, his mighty men, when he heard her father was Eliam, probably her father had fought with him for 20 years at least. When he heard that her grandfather was Ahithophel, his most trusted advisor, any one of those facts should have stopped him dead in his tracks and should have slapped him across the face and think, this is not going to be a good idea. Any one of them. But he thought to himself probably, well, Uriah and Eliam are 22 miles away besieging Ramah. They'll not be back for a couple of weeks. He looked at it a different way. There were a number of wrong choices David made along the way to adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. He had a number of chances to break that course of events, but he didn't. Number of chances to break, but he didn't. And the New Testament tells us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. David had ways out. He could have stopped. When he got the information, he didn't have to go and get her. There's a whole lot of steps. He could have stopped. God provided the way out, but he didn't take it. But what about you and what about me? When temptation seizes us, do we look for the way out, the way out that God has provided, or are we as stupid as David and go headlong into it? Sadly, isn't the latter often true? We could preach, any one of us could preach to David and tell him what he did wrong. But what about preaching to ourselves? Choices. Verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And as James indicated at the start, here I think we have the clue. The Bible indicates to us the first choice that David made that was wrong. It's a simple choice. It almost doesn't look like it's wrong. But he stayed at home when he should have been out leading his people. Interestingly, when the Aram was about to fall, he's called then to take the credit. His first choice, the first mistake he made, was staying at home. His first choice was comfort over service. He chose to sit back rather than step up. One of my concerns for when we get back to normality in church, whatever that will be, but some sort of normality, is that many of us might be tempted to do a David. To choose comfort over service. To choose to sit back rather than step up. I hope for the sake of God's kingdom and our own spiritual lives, we resist that temptation. We choose the right way and we remember David, who sat at home in comfort and he actually wrecked the rest of his life. David's choices. David, a man after God's own heart, yet up to his neck in adultery and murder of a faithful and loyal man. Let's learn from David's mistakes. Uriah's choices, David's choices, and finally, Jesus' choices. Next week, Noah will deal with some of the consequences of David's sin. And these were immediate, but they were also long-term. They hung over him for the rest of his life. Things were never the same again. But I want to finish with this, God's choice. And it's from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 6, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. New Testament starts with a man called Uriah. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. God chose to send Jesus to earth to be our Messiah and Savior. Praise God. He chose to do that. Jesus chose to endure the cross. He chose to endure the cross so that David could be forgiven, so that Uriah could be forgiven, so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven. David was forgiven his terrible sins, which is shocking in one way. Imagine if you were the family of the Lord's betrayal. This man, David, got forgiveness. But David got forgiveness for his sins, not because he had been good up to this point and he'd made a mess. He got forgiven because one day a man called Jesus, who was God's son, was going to die on a cross. David was forgiven his terrible sins, not because he'd been good, but because Jesus would die on the cross for them. And God chose, and this is a bit that's amazing, God chose out of all the sons of David. Don't know how many sons David had, but he had many sons. God chose out of all those sons. When he was thinking about the line through for Jesus, when he was thinking for a descendant of Jesus, who did he choose? He chose Solomon, whose mother, New Testament doesn't even name her, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. He took the mess of this situation and said, I can even take this mess and bring a Savior out of it. Amazing grace. Isn't it amazing that God would choose this line to bring about our salvation and even the salvation of Uriah and David? Even in this story, and Noel's been reminding us all the time, it's about Jesus. But you see, when we come to the New Testament and read about Uriah's wife, God knows we need to know who Uriah's wife was. So that's why it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible because it's about Jesus. It's not an accident. God wants us to know about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Many of you will know that scripture. Choose you this day, Joshua says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. Praise God, many of you, like me, have chosen, and like Uriah, chosen to be on God's side, to be for God. Maybe you haven't yet. Choose Jesus. But that's not a choice that just happens once. Choose you this day, every day. Let's make the right choices. Let's learn from David. Let's praise God for the wonderful salvation we have in Jesus, but let's learn. Let's learn from David and Uriah to make the right choices. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that you can take my mess, my hidden secrets, and lay them on the cross on Jesus that I might be forgiven. Lord, help me to choose Jesus. Help me to follow him every day. Help me not to be deceived by sin. And give me the ability to see my foolishness before I make mistakes like David. Enable me to pursue simple obedience in following you. And Lord, may I live a life that is truly honoring to my commanding officer, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.